All right, if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter 2. And then also get ready to go to Psalm 118. 1 Peter chapter 2 and Psalm 118. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4 says, "To whom coming?" Okay, to whom? Who does this verse refer to? Verse 2, the Lord, the gracious Lord. So it's coming to the gracious Lord. "To whom coming? As unto a living stone." Unto a living stone. "Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious." There's that word precious showing up again in 1 Peter. We had precious salvation, precious blood, precious soul, and now the precious Lord. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we begin this study, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to appreciate who you are. Help us, Lord, to determine where how we see you in from our heart. And Lord, may it be as the living stone that gives life and makes us lively stones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 4, Jesus Christ is something or someone supernatural, because stones don't live. That's not natural. But there's something, someone supernatural. Here's a stone that's alive. Not only is Jesus Christ the supernatural living stone, not only is he supernatural, but he is able to do something supernatural in and for all those that believe in him. Look at verse number 5. "Ye also as lively stones." Stones don't live. But here's the living stone, Jesus Christ. Stones don't live, but he's able to impart his life to other stones. So that just as surely as he lives, well, he said, "As I live, so shall ye live also. I give unto them eternal life." Listen, you didn't have eternal life. He had to give you eternal life. But he is supernaturally able to live forever, and he's supernaturally able to give you life. And if you're alive forevermore this morning, that is a supernatural work of God. By nature, you die. By nature, you're bound to a graveyard. But this morning, listen, I don't need to run around like Batman or Aquaman or Superman or the Green Hornet or any of those guys, you know, wearing my little stretchy leotards and my cape and all that kind of stuff. Hey, something supernatural has taken place in my life. I'm a supernatural man. I have everlasting life. Because God gave it to me. Now, the God that gave it to me, he is supernatural. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead." Now, we can say, "I'm alive and I'm going to die." Jesus could say, "I'm alive and I already died." It couldn't hold me. It couldn't conquer me. It couldn't defeat me. I'm the victor. Even over the last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15, which is death. That's a supernatural thing. People want to go down to the occult shops, and they want to go to the science fiction realm, and they want to go and try the new age stuff and try something that's supernatural. Man, there's supernatural stuff going on all over the place here this morning. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. I was bound for hell, now I'm bound for heaven. That's all supernatural. You can't do that naturally. By nature, you're a child of wrath. By nature, you're going to hell. Supernaturally, Jesus Christ has given us life. You would think that being true, that Christian churches would need something the size of a football stadium to hold services in for the preaching of the gospel, while the football players were just simply looked down upon as not really important, unessential, and they wouldn't need that 80,000 seat stadium to hold their football games. We'd need it. That's what you would think. That's what I would think. You'd think that natural men bound for the grave, you know, those like those football players, you would think they would hold no appeal. But the supernatural, life-giving Jesus Christ, you would think he would be followed by millions. Well, but natural men, they like natural men. And so the Bible says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, all right, so keep your finger there, or a marker, and go to Psalm 118 now. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and look at verse number 21. What do you mean, disallowed? Disallowed indeed of men. Psalm 118, verse 21 says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused, is become the headstone of the corner. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a Calvinist, I hope you stay here long enough to learn the Bible, because Jesus Christ was refused. He did not refuse men. Men refused him. He did not fail to allow men to come unto him and be saved. Men would not allow him to be their Savior. He was disallowed indeed. On whose part? I mean, who was it that took the initiative? Whose action is responsible for the saving or the damning of a soul? It says disallowed indeed of men. He's chosen of God, it says. We saw in 1 Peter 1 that he is God's elect. God chose him. There he is, the Savior of the world. God chose him. There he is, the living stone. God chose him. There he is, eternal life. And what do men do? They refuse him. They disallow him. They say, oh, we've got all kinds of problems in our school. And you say, well, how about Jesus? He's not allowed. We've got a problem in our marriage. Well, let me show you what the Bible says. He's not allowed. We have a problem in our government. Well, the Bible says he's not allowed. He could solve the problems. He's willing to solve the problems. But he's not allowed. It's not that he's not able. It's not that he's not willing. He's not allowed. He's disallowed indeed of men. Now, isn't it a strange thing? He is precious, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:4. He's precious, though, to whom? to whom is he precious? Look again back there in 1 Peter 2. Verse 4. To whom coming? You will never recognize Jesus Christ as precious until you come to Jesus Christ. But once you come to Jesus Christ, you suddenly move from the realm of those that won't allow him to control their lives to those who can't understand why people refuse him. What makes the difference? You came to him. See, until you come to him, all you've got to go on is what you heard somebody else say about him. All you've got is the prejudice of the news media, or your next door neighbor, or some bigot, or some hypocrite that lives in your town. But once you come to him, you find out he's precious. He's really precious. Now, this morning I want to run through the Bible, and I want to show you seven views of Jesus Christ as the living stone. Seven views of Jesus Christ as the living stone. And I'll tell you, Jesus Christ will be perceived by each individual on the basis of their heart condition. What you believe about Jesus Christ, how you respond to Jesus Christ, what you do with Jesus Christ, it's not a reflection on him. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Malachi 3:6. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Your view of Jesus Christ, it does not reflect on him. Your view of Jesus Christ reflects on you. When a man on your job curses Jesus Christ, he doesn't make Jesus cursed. He just reveals himself to be a hateful Christ rejecter. When a man stands up with tears running down his face and says, "Glory to God, hallelujah, Jesus is wonderful," he didn't just make Jesus wonderful. Jesus has been wonderful ever since before the creation. This man saying such things simply manifests that in his heart he has found out the truth about Jesus Christ. So let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 49 and see where this thing begins. Genesis 49. We're going to be turning to quite a few verses this morning, but just do your best to stay with us. Because this will help you to see that these aren't just somebody's opinions or ideas. Jesus Christ is a living. Well, there's a lot of things that are living, but he's a living stone. And that's a supernatural thing because, as I said, stones by nature don't live. They're inanimate objects. But here's a living stone. So watch the prophecy here in Genesis 49. Jacob is blessing his sons and looking to the future. And the Bible says in Genesis 49:22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Now that prophecy refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may recall in John chapter 4, Jesus was sitting by a well. He was talking to a Samaritan woman. His disciples, they came along, they were amazed because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Gentiles. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2:14 that there was a wall of partition dividing the Jew and the Gentile. And we'll look at that a little bit later here. But what did Jesus Christ do? He sat down by a well and he let the branches climb over the wall, in a sense. So that that Samaritan woman could eat of the sweet fruit of God's salvation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ right there, Genesis 49:22. Fruitful bough by a well, its branches run over the wall. Verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. You know what they did? They pierced his hands. You know what they did? They pierced his feet. You know what they did? They pierced his side. You know what they did? They pierced his brow. Why did they hate him? No reason given. Why did they pierce him? No reason given. Their heart condition. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. John 15:25. He didn't give them any cause for hatred. They just had a hateful heart. Now, verse 24. But his bow abode in strength. Okay, they pierced him, but they didn't kill him. They pierced him, but they didn't cripple him. They didn't stop him. They pierced him, but they didn't weaken his strength. They pierced him, but they did not diminish his power. They only increased it, in fact, because now he's the Savior of the whole world, having paid for their sins. His bow abode in strength. I mean, when he's dying, he's saving the world. When he's buried, he's putting sins away. I mean, think about that. That's something. He's in hell and he's conquering the devil. His bow abode in strength. Pierce him all you want. Pierce him all you want. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's Almighty God. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Now watch. From thence, from the mighty God of Jacob, is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. That's the beginning. That's the first prophecy recorded in the Bible that identifies Jesus Christ as being the stone. Being the stone. First of all, and as I said, it's going to depend upon how you look at him. Number one, Jesus Christ is the smitten stone that gives life. He's the smitten stone that gives life. There's three places for this: Exodus 17, 1 Corinthians 10, and John chapter 4. Exodus 17, and then 1 Corinthians 10, and then we'll look at John chapter 4. Exodus 17, Moses is enjoying the duty of pastoring 1.5 million people. And so at any given time, several thousand of them were complaining about something. And in this particular case, they're out of water. They're thirsty. They want to drink. And it's Moses' fault. They don't have anything to drink. And the Bible says in verse number 2, Exodus 17:2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Verse 4, and Moses did the right thing. 1 Peter 2, he cried unto the Lord. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? Well, that's an honest man. That's how you feel about things sometimes. What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Okay, so they are going to die in a dry and thirsty land because there's no water. Moses takes the rod, smites the rock, water flows out of the rock, the people drink the water, and they live. They live, and that's a great story, yeah, but there's a great truth behind that story that we don't learn until we get to the New Testament. So look at 1 Corinthians now. And let's shed some light on the full meaning of why God put that in the Bible. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Okay, now watch verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R-O-C-K, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. An ensample is the plural form in the King James English, a plural form of example. Okay, because it's more than one thing there. These things happened unto them for ensamples, that they are written for, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Okay, so watch this. Here's thirsty people. They're going to die of thirst. Moses smites the rock. Water comes out. They drink the water, and they live. 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Christ. And you and I, living in these days, learn something from Christ the rock and the incident when Moses smote the rock and the water flowed out. Something there for us. All right, look at John chapter 4. Okay, we talked about this a little bit. Here's the Samaritan woman, the wall of partition. Verse number 6, John 4, 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. Verse 10, John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, it's a gift, you see. See that? It's a free gift. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. He's got a gift. Why didn't he just give it to her? You gotta ask for that gift, he says. He's got a gift. Why didn't he just bestow it upon her? Because it doesn't work that way. She was not foreordained to get a drink, you see. She had to call on the name of the Lord. You've got to come to the living stone and to find out that he's precious. You have to ask for a drink to get a drink. Why didn't he just give her the water? Because he's trying her heart. He's trying her heart. He's not going to pull her jaws open and pour it down her throat if she doesn't want to drink it. Watch this. It says, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Well, yes, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up. Look, into everlasting life. Verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Give me this water. And you know what? You read the rest of that chapter. She got the water. She got it. Now, Jesus Christ, the stone, was he not smitten? Didn't they smite him with their hands and with their fists? Did they not smite his back with a whip? Did they not smite his hands with hammers and nails? Did they not smite his feet with those nails? He was smitten, but he gives life to all that come to him and call upon him. Jesus Christ, that living stone, is the smitten stone that gives life. And praise his holy name. Do you know how easy it is to get saved? You say, oh, I don't understand salvation, man. It's kind of complicated. Well, just walk back there. Take you a drink of water. Swallow that drink of water. Your thirst is quenched. You want to get saved? Come to Jesus. Take Jesus. You receive Jesus, and you're saved. It's that simple. He's the smitten stone that gives life. Amen. Come to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I come to Jesus. I trust him as my Savior. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 14, here's the woman at the well, a Samaritan, and here's the Jewish disciples at the well. Verse 14, Ephesians 2, 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now that, you need to understand, is not a wall between God and man that's being spoken of here. That's a wall between different races, classes, types, and groups of men. And they are usually in the name of, they erect these walls in the name of religion most of the time. Jesus Christ breaks that down, okay? Not outside Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ, those walls come down. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself. See, it, like I said, it only works in Jesus. It doesn't work out there in society. It only works in Jesus. Making in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. By the cross, the enmity between men is done away with. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That's speaking of the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Watch this, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being, present tense, the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone to the church. And he gives peace. He gives peace. Now listen. Fact. He's the smitten stone that gives life, right? But everybody doesn't receive life because they won't trust him as the smitten stone. Fact, he is the chief cornerstone of the church who gives peace. But every member of the church does not receive peace because they will not own him and recognize him as the chief cornerstone. If your life is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can love and fellowship with all the saints and all the household of God. If your life is built on a hobby horse or a pet peeve or a set of standards or convictions that you just lifted out of the Bible or you made up in spite of the Bible, you're going to be fighting with everybody till the day you die. No peace for you. Now, the fact that you cannot get along with the brethren, that does not reflect badly on Jesus Christ. It simply shows a heart relationship to Jesus Christ. Listen, when a man storms out of the church, I don't want to have any more to do with those people. I'm through. I'm out. I quit. He's not saying anything about Jesus Christ. He's saying something about his relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, if a man dies and goes to hell, it's not because there wasn't a Savior. It's because he didn't trust the Savior. If a man can't live in peace with his brethren, it's not because there's not a chief cornerstone. It's because he won't build on that chief cornerstone. Now, isn't it great this morning to get up and know you've got everlasting life, and to get up this morning and know that, hey, you planned your schedule and you set your alarm and you laid out your clothes because you wanted to come and fellowship with God's people, and you looked forward to being here and you didn't want to leave, and when the church lets out, you're going to still hang around here for a while, and you'll do the same thing Monday night. Why? Nobody made you. Nobody said you had to. Nobody held a gun to your head. You just don't find any peace in this world like you find when you're fellowshipping with God's people. Now, do you know who made that possible? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. You say, how do you know he's alive? He gave me life. How do you know he's alive? He gave me peace. That's Jesus Christ. Come to Romans chapter 9. I should say back up to Romans chapter 9. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 1. Romans 9, and then 1 Corinthians 1. You say, boy, it's great to be saved. Jesus saves. Man, it's great to have peace. Jesus gives peace. Yeah, but everybody's not saved. Right? Now, everybody doesn't have peace, do they? What seems to be the problem? Okay, Romans chapter 9 is addressed to the nation of Israel. The Bible says in verse 27 of Romans 9, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That means not many of them. Now, he will save any of them. He'll save any, but just a few are going to trust him. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Just a note here, I mean, you can argue for evolution if you want to. You know how they say it takes millions of years for things to evolve to where they are today. But I tell you, all through the Bible, there's proof that it just could not happen. Adam and the human race could not have showed up several hundred thousand years ago, because the Bible says here the Lord is going to make a short work upon the earth. What God's doing with the sons of man, he's going to get it done in a hurry. And then he's going to move on to the rest of his universe, just like the Bible says. This thing isn't going to drag out several hundred thousand years or millions of years. God's got something to do. He's going to get it done, and then we're going to move on to the real good stuff. Okay, a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone to Israel. To Israel. So watch what happens. That nation of Israel, they're walking along through the centuries reading that law of Moses. Okay, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to keep this, we got to keep that. What was that? Well, that was Jesus Christ. Well, get him out of here. We could have broken our neck. We could have fallen and died. Got to do this, got to do that, got to keep this. So you know what they did? They were so determined that they were going to attain righteousness by keeping the law, God had to send them a stumbling stone to get their attention, to show them you cannot attain that righteousness. But they were just offended by such a notion. Verse 33, they said, get him out of the way. Move it. But you got another group, and they're the military group. You go over to Israel today, they're still over there. They won't meet together in the same synagogue. You got the Zionists who believe they were going to bring in the kingdom by military might. And you've got the Orthodox Jews who won't support the military activities of the nation of Israel. And the two groups hate each other's guts. Man, it's worse than the Republicans and Democrats ever dreamed of being. In America, Democrats sometimes pretend to be Republicans, and Republicans pretend to be Democrats. Over in Israel, well, they don't fake. The Zionists despise the Orthodox Jews because they won't take up arms and fight for the kingdom. And the Orthodox Jews despise the Zionists because they won't trust God. So this bunch doesn't have a law book in their hand. This bunch has a sword in their hand. But you know what? They've got their eyes on, their eyes are on the throne, and they stumble or trip right over the king looking at the throne. But you know what? You know why that bunch, the military bunch, you know why they wanted Jesus killed? You know, just get him out of the way, take him out of the way, crucify him. Why? Because he wouldn't overthrow the government and establish the kingdom. What did they do? They stumbled over him. God put the king right in their path. God put the Savior right in their path. But they weren't looking for a Savior. And they weren't looking for a king. They were looking to the law. They were looking to the throne. And they tripped right over Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? You know what the Lord said? He said, these things weren't done in a corner. These things were not done in a secret place. Jesus stood before Pilate. He said, I don't have to tell you a word. You know everything I've done. You know what I did. You know what I taught. You know who I taught. You know what happened. Man, it's common knowledge around here. Everybody knows. Well, then how did they miss it? How did they miss that? Because their eyes were somewhere else. Their attention was somewhere else. He was a stumbling stone to Israel. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. Says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now you'll find out if you spend much time trying to witness to people, the average Gentile laughs at you and mocks you, but doesn't really know what you're talking about. But the average Jew, they know what you're talking about. But they just simply reject it. If you ever have any dealings with a Jew, most of them will tell you a very, very good deal about Jesus Christ and what you believe about Jesus Christ as a Christian. You're sitting there trying to witness to them, and they already know everything you were going to say a lot of times. But they trip over it because, well, they say, if he was the Messiah, why are we still scattered all over the face of the earth? If he was the Messiah, how do you explain one Holocaust after another? If he was the Savior, how come we're not saved? Why? Well, they were looking for the throne, and they tripped over the king, and they're still doing that to this day. All right, come to Zechariah chapter 4. The next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. All of this about one man. All of this about one person. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6. Zechariah 4, 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. Who? The Lord of hosts. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace. Look, unto it. Jesus Christ is the headstone of the kingdom. He's the headstone of the kingdom. Now, consider this. What if men reject the smitten stone? The smitten stone. That does not stop him from giving life to all that believe. What if believers reject his place as the chief cornerstone? That does not stop him from giving peace to all those who build their life upon it. What if the nation of Israel stumbles over him and rejects him? Well, that will not stop him from coming back to this earth and setting up the kingdom and ruling and reigning as the headstone of the corner. He is coming back. He's coming back, and he's going to rule, he's going to reign, and he's going to be not the head of state, he's going to be the head of the kingdom. he's going to rule it all from his throne in Jerusalem. His Father's going to send him back. He sent him once to die for the sins of the world. He's going to send him a second time to set up a throne and rule and reign in righteousness. Watch what happens when he does. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Tell you what I like about the Bible. When I read this book, I don't have to be the least bit concerned about any news article I read in any newspaper. Because I'm telling you right now, there is absolutely nothing that man can do to stop the purposes of God on this earth. God's going to do what he said he's going to do, and you can't stop it. Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It scared him really bad. So Daniel's giving him the interpretation of this dream here. In Daniel 2, verse number 31, says, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors." You say, who's that? Who's that broken like chaff? Oh, well, Russia, China, Japan, Korea, the United States, India, Mexico, Canada. Blown away. Just blown away with the wind like the chaff of the wheat. Why would you worry about any of those things? It's just going to be blown away like the wind across that summer threshing floor. So let's just glory in the Lord. Don't worry about man, because God's going to be taking care of all that stuff. It says, "And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Verse 36, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." After thee, that means he's done. There's going to be an ending point for him, you see. So he rules the world, and then he dies. Big deal. Think about that. I mean, I look at me. I don't rule anything, and I live forever. Which would you rather be? You know, who would you rather be? Verse 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass." Did you notice that? These aren't even worth talking about. "Which shall bear rule over all the earth." They ruled the whole earth, and there wasn't even anything to say about them. And God just threw two of these kingdoms together in one verse and didn't say anything about them. Verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and the part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So number five, Jesus Christ is the smiting stone to the nations, plural, of the earth. He's the smiting stone to the nations of the earth. You know why you don't have to worry about the European common markets? Because God's going to smash it. You know why you don't have to worry about Red China and whether or not they've got nukes from Los Alamos or not? Or you don't have to worry about what Iran is doing with their nukes up there? Because God is going to crush it to powder. You know why I don't have to worry about who wins the election next week and what's going to happen to the future of America? Because God already told me the future of America. It's going to be blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. So we need to be careful. We don't get sidetracked into trying to stop what God said was coming. Stay involved in what God told you to do. Preach the gospel. What does it matter what power is on top when the stone comes down out of heaven and grinds them all to powder? Will it matter if you were nation number one or nation number two or nation number five or a third world nation or a first world nation or a ruling power or a lesser power? They're all going to get smashed by Jesus Christ. The smitten stone that died for the sins of the world, the cornerstone that gives peace, it becomes the smiting stone. See, he's a lot of different things. It just depends on the condition of your heart. He deals with man in a lot of different ways. It just depends on how that man approaches him. But it's the same Jesus. But notice again, let's look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. End of the verse, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now come back to verse 35. Look at the end of that verse. The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Jesus Christ, the stone, becomes a mountain, and the whole earth is filled with the power and the glory of the Lord. Now watch this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 said, to whom coming? To whom coming? He is precious. Precious. Well, you know what they call gold? A precious metal. But he smote that gold. It's gone. You know what they call silver? A precious metal. But he smote the silver and it's gone. Do you have Jesus Christ? You have got what's really, really precious. When the gold is gone, there's Jesus. When the silver's gone, there's Jesus. You want to live for something precious? Live for him. Live for him. And that's why Peter calls him precious. When everything else is gone, he fills the whole earth. It's all him. Go to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 21. God operates in sevens, seven views of the stone. And I don't suppose we need to go to Matthew 16 and argue about who the rock is, do we? It's pretty clear if you just read your Bible. But Matthew 21, the same stone, different hearts, unbelievers and believers in the same verse here. Matthew 21, starting in verse 42. And this is an important verse. The Lord quotes this verse over and over again in the New Testament. Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now look, verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The believer comes to Jesus Christ, he gets broken and receives life and peace. The unbeliever will not cast himself on Jesus Christ, and he gets ground to powder and blown away into the land of forgetfulness, the region of outer darkness, the lake of fire. The same stone. Either you fall on him or he falls on you. If you come to him, oh God, have mercy on me, you cast yourself on him, he'll break you, but he'll give you life and he'll give you peace. If you reject him, if you refuse him, you push him out of the way, he'll come back, and when he comes back, he'll crush you to powder. So isn't it amazing how much can be said about one stone, about one man? You know what this reveals? There is a Jesus Christ for everyone. What you are in your heart will determine your perception of Jesus Christ. Are you one who thinks he's a cruel fellow that crushes people? It shows that you're an unbeliever. You see that? Do you think he's wonderful and you never had peace until you met him? That shows you're building your life upon him. I'm telling you, all these things are true about Jesus Christ. Which one of you is represented in this list? If you're an unbeliever, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to come to him, and you need to cast yourself upon him. You say, well, I'd be embarrassed. Yeah, I said he'd break you. You say, I'd feel ashamed. Yeah, he'll break you. I might start crying in front of these people. I promise you, he'll break you. But then he'll give you life and he will give you peace. But if you refuse him, if you push him away, I'll tell you something. The Bible is true. He's going to come back around. And when he does, if you're not his, when he does and you've rejected him, he'll crush you to powder. You say, that's not a very loving God. No, wait a minute. You didn't find him to be a loving God because you didn't love him. See, you find in Jesus Christ whatever you bring with you to Jesus Christ. You understand? I came to him. I fell upon him. He broke me, and I say, he's a loving Lord. That's what I see. But that's because I love him. See the difference? We're not asking you this morning to judge Jesus Christ. We're asking you this morning to judge yourself and find out where you stand in relation to the living stone. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us a look at our living stone, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so grateful that you saw fit to draw us and to show us, to reveal to us our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might fall upon him and be broken and receive salvation and peace. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who has rejected him thus far, I pray, Lord, you've made it clear to them that it's not too late, that they can come to Jesus Christ at any time up until the day they die. That's when it's too late. But Lord, I thank you that you've spoken to hearts today and you've revealed that there is a need for this living stone, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have impressed upon their hearts that their very need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation and be delivered from hell. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.